Good morning. If you've been here for a couple weeks, you might notice that that bumper is half the time than it was. I think it was stressing everybody out too much to have a whole minute of watching that. But I'm going to start this morning with a quote from Socrates, a famous philosopher, that said this: "The unexamined life is not worth living." The unexamined life is not worth living. And I think it's an interesting quote to think about that today in our series that we're in this series about peace. Last week, we talked about peace with God, and this week, we're talking about peace with ourselves. And I think if we examine our relationship with peace, we might realize that a lot of us don't live very peaceful thought lives. Some of us are riddled by the chaos that goes in our mind. In fact, the American Psychological Association found that this year, 75% of Americans have said that their stress level has increased compared to last year. And a 2021 Gallup poll said that only 28% of Americans feel at peace with themselves all the time. Only 28%. And I wonder if here in this church, here in the global church, would our numbers be any different? We as Christians, would we feel more at peace than others? Are only 3 out of 10 of us feeling at peace? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Christ follower or not, we all experience feelings of guilt, of shame, of inadequacy, of second guessing, of should've, could've's, of stress and anxiety. And so what does that mean for us as Christ followers? Is there a way that we can get out of that? Is there a way that our sleep can look different from that? Or at night, are we always going to wrestle with that conversation that we had, how we handled a situation with a spouse or a colleague, or we lost it in our not good enough parenting, or maybe we just struggle with thoughts of feeling like we can't make it another day? Wouldn't it be nice to be relieved from those feelings, to really experience the peace that God wants us to experience? And I think we can. I think we can, and we'll find insights to that today in Romans 8. To answer the question, can we experience inner peace? And so today we're going to unpack 4 ideas of what that looks like. But before we start in Romans 8, we're going to look at the end of Romans 7. I remember reading this passage in my 20s and reading it. And you know how sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, what the? And then other times you read it and you're like, oh my gosh, yes. I remember reading this and thinking that it was just from like a modern day journal entry, because Paul says this in Romans 7, 14 through 23. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For what I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Do you see that wrestling, that turmoil, that chaos, that lack of peace? And is anyone there with me? Like, have you been there, done that? I feel like I've been there, done that. And what is Paul's conclusion in that? Listen to this next verse. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And without skipping a beat, he says this: thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is what we see, right? We see that Paul struggles with peace, but he immediately, even though we know that we're not alone in this, he says some of the most peace-filled words in chapter 8. But it is only because of that phrase that he says in chapter 7. It is only the therefore. Because the next verse in chapter 8, verse 1 starts with therefore. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know if you've been around here, if there's a therefore in the Bible, we have to ask, what is it there for? Thank you. It's like a youth group. But that's how it is, right? What is it there for? And why the therefore is because of Paul's messages last week. So if you didn't listen to Paul's message last week, I implore you to go listen to it because it really sets the stage for everything that we're saying today. Because there is no peace in yourself without first peace with God. There is no peace within yourself without first understanding I need a Savior every day and I cannot redeem myself. It's the difference between this being a self-help message, which we all know doesn't work, and a God-help message, which is the only thing that works. And so we have to keep that umbrella of that understanding the first step is really peace with God, really understanding that there's only one who can deliver us from ourselves. Then we can get to the therefore. And that's where we'll start today, the therefore. So as he says, therefore, there is no condemnation. Now this word condemnation is a guilty verdict plus a penalty. It's complete disapproval of something with punishment. I mean, you've heard the phrase a condemned house, right? It means it is unfit for use. So how does that connect with the peace in our lives? Well, if we live the examined life, we have to ask ourselves, how often do we walk around feeling that way? Complete disapproval of ourselves, feeling like we kind of deserve a punishment, feeling like we are unfit for use. That is not how God wants us to walk around. There is no condemnation in Christ. And if we ask ourselves, do we feel that way? Maybe the answer is sometimes. Maybe for some of us it's often. But for some of us, we walk around feeling that way all the time. And that is not freedom in Christ. That is not living a peace-filled life the way that God empowers us to do. So we need to live with no condemnation. Those are powerful words. It's two words, and I feel like, can I just say it? But I really want to say it. That is such a powerful concept that if we can't wrap our heads around that, peace with ourselves will be unattainable. Because what is the opposite of condemnation? It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness and it's understanding that you are worthy. So, and some of you might understand, like, of course God forgives me. Like, he forgave that guy. So, of course, like, my sins aren't as bad. Some of us have no problem accepting the forgiveness that Jesus can give us. And yet we walk around still feeling guilty because we cannot forgive ourselves. And we know, and I'm the first one to say, we are not good enough, right? But Jesus is. We don't walk around not uncondemned because we're perfect. We walk around not condemned because he was perfect. We walk around not condemned, not because we're good enough, but because we are worthy of love. We are so worthy of love that we were worthy of death on the cross. And so we have to understand that, not just in a cognitive level, but we have to understand that in a cellular level. Because I will also say this, we are no good to the kingdom of God if we walk around guilt-ridden and burdened by our shame. That is not going to attract people to want to know this Jesus who steps out in love all the time. And so we have to do the hard work. We have to do the hard work of walking around as forgiven people, not condemned ones. We have peace because we are not condemned. And that is a truth that we need to live in. And it's hard for us to understand that because that is so anti-cultural, right? We live in a world with checks and balances, rewards and systems, ladder climbing. You do the crime, you pay the time. That is what we are comfortable with. That's kind of how we're wired. And Jesus walks in and says, there's no reward system anymore. I am leading with love and forgiveness. Yes, we live with the consequences of our sin all the time, but we don't have to live with the condemnation of our sin. And you'll notice that in Romans 8:1, verses in the Bible are funny, right? Because it's in the middle of a sentence. Verse 1 ends in the middle of a sentence, and it continues this way. There's no condemnation for those in Christ because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what Romans 8:2 says. And what does that mean? There's so many laws in these upcoming verses, and I want to be very clear about what Old Testament law is versus what New Testament law is. And it's going to get a little like, stay with me, because I even have to stay with me because it's confusing. But it's this, okay? The Old Testament law, as we know, leads to death. The reason why Old Testament law leads to death is because we're not good enough. We cannot keep the 613 rules that we were, you know, as people who love God, we're told to do. We can't do it. So with all that measuring up, in the Old Testament, it did lead to death. That is Old Testament law. But Jesus came to complete that, to bring a new covenant law that does not have to do with law following. It's a different law. So when I say Old Testament law, it is the rule following, it is the Torah, it is the measuring up, it is the you can't wear a cotton polyester blend shirt, or you can't shave your beard. That is Old Testament law. But then living in the new law is what Jesus came to accomplish. So Andy Stanley wrote this book. I don't know if you guys know about Andy Stanley. In 2017, he was, by pastors, said that he was one of the 10 most influential pastors currently in the United States. And he wrote this book that I've just been wrapping my head around for the past couple months called Irresistible. And in it, he asks this question: why is our faith not more irresistible to non-believers? If Jesus is who he says he is, why aren't people flooding into churches? And what he proposes in this book is this idea, this concept that unconsciously, a lot of us are still living in that reward system of the Old Testament, and that we haven't truly embraced this idea of new covenant living. And this new covenant living is living in the way of the Spirit, and that we will not find peace as we keep trying to obey laws, as we keep trying to modify our behavior. But instead, how we find peace and freedom is living with the Spirit law, which has been replaced the Old Testament law. So I know it's a lot, but this is the idea, right? That we have peace because we are set free from that Old Testament law. And again, we know that, but to really think about that, to really understand it, is a game changer. If you still live with thoughts of, do I go to church enough? Am I good enough? Am I holy enough? Am I spiritual enough? Do I give enough? If you're living in that, you are trapped in this idea of this give and take God who will reward us for our behavior. And that is not Jesus' message. Jesus' message is to live under the new covenant. So, what is the new covenant? Love your neighbor, love yourself, love God. It is all about the love as opposed to the rule following. Now, I'll land on this for one more minute to help understand this. And I loved how Stanley talked about it, because we've all heard this Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the Old Testament law, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the analogy that Stanley gives is this. Think about a dinner last weekend. You had this wonderful dinner, it was tasty, but it was like a hefty bill. And Jesus comes in and says, this is taken care of. You don't owe this bill, I have paid this bill. It is finished. It is complete. I mean, you can't abolish it. You already experienced it, but it is done. And then next week, we're still living thinking, I got to pay that bill from last week. No. It is fulfilled. It is complete. Jesus completed that. He fulfilled that. And so what that means is that we have power to live a peaceful life because we're set free from the law. We don't need to live performing on a reward system in order to get freedom and peace. Because it continues. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, the Old Testament law, we couldn't do it because we're humans, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, the Old Testament law anymore, but according to the Spirit. We need to live according to the Spirit, the guiding principle of love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a new idea. It's a new covenant. It's no more legalism. Instead, it's thinking, speaking, acting with the guiding principle, always asking, does this show my love for God? Does this show my love for other people? Does this show my love for self? That 613 laws were replaced with those concepts. And now everything we can do, we can check against those questions. It's a simple concept, but it's one that, like I said, has been rocking my world. So we can live with peace because we're not condemned. We can live with peace because we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, and we can continue to live in peace because of this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset, I'm giving you clues, see if you can come up with the next one, on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is dead, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. There it is. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So that passage has this juxtaposition of flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit. And when we live by the flesh, this is the result. Death, hostility, rebellion, no submission, not pleasing to God. And when we live according to the Spirit, we live with love and peace. Is that a hard decision? What are we trading up here for, right? We are definitely trading up when we choose to live in the Spirit. And if you look at verse 5, there's insight on how to do that. And I like really emphasized it. Do you know what the next point is? We can have peace because we choose our mindset. We choose our mindset. And again, this is not some new agey, like, you know, just discipline your mind. No, God gave us the freedom of choice. We have free will. We can choose what we think about. We can choose our actions. We can choose what we speak. And there's agency in that, and there's power in that. We can choose our mindset. This is a side, it wasn't even my notes, but two nights ago I was sitting around with my husband, and he never really knows what I'm preaching about until he gets here. So if I talk about him, yeah. And I was like, do you think that you can be peaceful, live peaceful? And he was like, yeah. And I was like, what's part of it? And he's like, I don't know. I used to think it would just come to me. He said, but now I know I have to choose it. And I was like, baby, this is so great. This is point number 3 in my message, you know? But it's not because he said it. It's because it's biblical. You can choose to have your mindset on the Spirit. And that is what Paul says here. The difference between a believer and a non-believer is a different mindset. That choosing to have your heart set on this, or your mindset on the Spirit, is a game changer. We can choose that. In the Greek, it's literally translated to a mindset. Sometimes it's fun to see what it is, but it's really just changing your mindset. And think about that. As humans, the way we're wired, if we choose something, we tend to have more buy-in. I don't know about you, but when my alarm wakes me up at 6, 8, well, actually, I get up at 5:30. I get up so early because my job starts so stinking early. But when my alarm goes off at 5:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday, I'm like, ugh. But if I happen to wake up at 5:30 on a Saturday, I'm like, the day is bright with possibilities, right? And it's just this mind. We like to choose. We have more buy-in. And God has given us the choice. We can choose to have our minds set on the Spirit. So we can have peace because we can choose our mindset. And so what does that look like? It looks like what we're choosing to pursue is not behavior modification. It's not striving to have discipline for discipline's sake. It is not legalistic thought. Instead, it is choosing Spirit things: patience, kindness, generosity, love. It's obeying the Spirit things that will lead us to peace. aligning with that new covenant of loving God, loving people, and loving ourselves. And some of us, and this is like a real practical thing here, sometimes we have a lack of peace because we over-spiritualize things. And if I wear this green shirt by this net of the black shirt, like, people aren't going to, like, hear God's message. What? Like, God's bigger than that. We don't need to over-spiritualize things. For me, where a lot of my chaotic thought comes from are these mundane decisions that I have to make every day that I have to remember that they kind of don't matter in light of the goodness of God. I'll give you some examples. A lot of them weirdly like are surrounded by food, but well, you can just think about some of yours. But here's one for me. I generally try to avoid excess sugar and carbs, work out a few times a week, like even try to not do the gluten thing, although vegans, you'd be crazy. But those things, like, you know, I'm a intentional grown-up. And a month ago, my 10-year-old boy decides he wants to make homemade pasta. 10 years old. We don't even have a pasta machine. He's whipping eggs in a pile of flour, rolling it out. He wants to make the creamiest, richest, most fattening Alfredo sauce with tons of garlic and fresh basil. And when he offers me that plate, I wish I could just dig in, and yet I don't feel peace about it. I think, gosh, the carbs, but he's doing this, and I want to encourage this, but maybe it's too much. Or like I've said, at nighttime, I get up so early that when my husband wants to watch a show, I'm like, oh, do I watch a show and try to connect with my husband? But then I'll regret it at 5:30. Those decisions plague me. Or my kids do a musical, and then we go out for ice cream, and I'm like, should I have the soft serve? If I don't, is that going to send the message to my 14-year-old daughter that ice cream is bad and give her body issues? Right? Like, maybe this is just insight into the mind of this crazy person, but maybe you're crazy too, and I think you are. And so these are the things that are just hard, but we need to be released from these as Christians, because at the end of the day, they don't really matter. Oh, I have to do one more, probably because I just looked at you, Lauren, it made me think of this. Stop telling moms to not do the dishes and spend time with their kids. Ooh, the dishes can wait. Until next morning, when you are flooded with a sink full of ketchup and crusty cheese on plates, don't say to young moms, don't do the dishes unless you're going over to do them for them, right? It's like these conflicted things, like engaged parenting or a clean house. The world is giving us so many things to produce chaos in our minds, and we need to collectively take a deep breath and ask ourselves, does this love God? Does this love people? Is this honoring to myself? And then let it go. And then let it go. And again, those are my examples. And I haven't even touched like poverty or racism or trauma or tsunamis or smoke in the air, right? Like, there is so much in our world that wants to steal our peace, and we have to be obstinate about choosing our mindset to be set on the Spirit and to be set on God so that we can be peaceful followers of Christ. And I am not suggesting that we have a naive or blind faith. Like I said, to be a functioning adult, we need to be intentional about some of these meaningful decisions in our lives. And this is not flippant advice. Please don't hear. I know my examples seem silly, and I know some of you are like, hey, but you don't know my choices. You don't know my decisions. You don't know the anxiety that I'm plagued with. And you're right, I don't. But I also know this, that our peace in Christ is not circumstantial. That God's peace transcends that, and that is a hard lesson, right? It goes back to Paul's message. We want our physical needs to be met, and God's like, no, no, no. I know what you really need, and it's your spiritual needs to be met. It is the peace that I can give you that will surpass anything that you are going through. And so the last point is imperative, because we cannot do this. We cannot choose our mindset on our own. Again, this isn't willing ourselves. This isn't more legalism or more self-discipline. It's found here. However, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life. Life to the full, life abundant, life full of peace to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. We can give up this wrestling because we have a Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Verse 9 says he lives in us. So we are not left to our own devices and our own whims, right? We can't guilt ourselves into submission. Do you notice Jesus never guilted anyone into submission? He never compared their faults with everybody else's faults. He didn't say this sin is worse than your sin, right? Instead, he, through Jesus, forgave our sins and then gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy this peace. Not by telling people that they're not good enough, not by comparing our faults to others, but with the Holy Spirit's intervention. That is the only way that we can do all this. If we don't have the Holy Spirit intervening, inviting the Holy Spirit in, that the Spirit is dwelling within us, we will never find these paths to peace. So we have peace. Ultimately, all of this points to Jesus and the Holy Spirit who is intervening on a regular basis on our behalf. It's so beautiful because that's where the surrender comes in. That's where the God's got this comes in. That's where this is, I'm tired and I'm weary, and the Spirit says, that's okay, I am within you. I can bring you the peace that you desire. Only need to let go, only need to rely on me. Only need to understand these cognitive things in our heads so that I can be part of your spirit and dwell in you and live in you that way. In Romans 8, the Spirit is referred to 20 different times just in that one chapter. What does the Spirit do? Frees us from our sin in verses 2 and 3. It enables us to fill God's law, the new covenant. Not the Old Testament laws, the new covenant of loving God and loving people on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit, says in Romans 8, gives us strength for victory. Strength for victory about these things. So we need to align our hearts on the daily with the Holy Spirit. We need to let go of being consumed with this chaos, this second guessing, this not forgiving ourselves, this not measuring us up. Instead, we need to find peace with ourselves because in Christ we have peace when the Holy Spirit intervenes on our behalf. And I know that when I'm sitting there, which is most of the time, and not up here, I'm always like, yeah, but what does that look like? You know, what? Give me something. And this is what it looks like for me. To me, it looks like waking up every morning and saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Trying to walk in the Spirit so that those decisions don't catastrophically affect my family and my life and the, you know, it's not my will, Lord. Yours be done. That's something that I say every morning. Submitting every minute, every hour, every second to the service of the Spirit, to embracing his indwelling. Not striving to modify our behavior, it won't work. We've got to modify our hearts. We've got to change our hearts by aligning with him, by loving people, by choosing those spirit-led things like peace and patience and kindness and goodness. We need to forgive ourselves. Some of you, maybe that's just why you came today. Let it go. You are loved. Yeah, you messed up. We're all inadequate. Big deal. Now love yourself. Walk around forgiven, not condemned. Because you are loved by a Savior who says you're worthy of being loved. I hope today you find hope in this. I hope today that we can understand the power of peace, that we don't have to have those sleepless nights because Jesus has given us a better way. He's given a way that covers us in his love and his peace. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about such a game-changing idea that you gave us, Lord. This idea of what it lives to do, what it looks like to just live in your love, to live as loved people so that we can love other people. That is what will make our faith irresistible. Not this measuring up. The world wants us to measure up, Lord. You say that we're good enough and worthy of love regardless of what we've done. Lord, help us to find peace in that. And help us to not hoard that peace, Lord. Help Help us to live so indwelled with your Spirit that it just oozes out of us in our dailiness, on our Tuesdays, on our Wednesdays, Lord. We can love people well because we are living in a new age. We are living in your new covenant because of what you've done, Jesus. I thank you for the peace that 100% only you can provide, Lord. What a gift. We pray in your heavenly name. Amen.